Dear brethren, I want to say that both of us, Sister Finn and myself, we're very, very happy to be with you here today and be acquainted with you all. As it is customary, wherever we travel with the brethren, they're asking us to carry the robe to the ones we visit. We have started out from home the 1st of March this year, and we've been on the go with a very little rest in between. All the brethren we have visited ask us to carry the robe, and that includes you here. We'd like to tell you that. We have a wonderful fellowship with the brethren, more than, say, in previous years, although we have never likened the fellowship with the brethren. But this year, somehow, the brethren tried their best, and their love is kind of overwhelming us. As we all know, dear brethren, that none of us will enter the kingdom on the strength of his knowledge of the divine plan, but on the effect that this knowledge will have on individual lives. I chose for this afternoon to speak on this subject broad-hearted, based on the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 11th to the 13th verses. There we read, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not strengthened in us, but ye are strengthened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." I do not mean to explain to you that I know the Greek language, because that's my nationality. The only education I ever had is in the Greek language. With your permission, I will say, I like to change the word here used in the translation by the translators, the word enlarged. The Greek word literally means broadened, made it wider, not enlarged in every way, like height and width in other respects, but widened. I will then read it properly translated. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is widened. Ye are not strengthened in us, but ye are strengthened." And in the original, in the diglot, it says, "in your own bowels or tender affections." Ye are strengthened in your own bowels or tender affections. "Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also widened." To illustrate it, suppose you have a room in which people are gathered, and you find the room is small for the people that are gathered, and you want to make the room wider and larger, so they will take them all in. You're not going to raise the roof, because it won't get any more in. But you're going to make it wider to get them more in. And this is the thought it contains here by the Apostle Paul. It is the same thought, brethren, in the hymn we just have sung. There is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. The third verse, "For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind." Why? God's heart, God's love is so broad to take them all in. And this is the thought and the advice of the Apostle Paul. He himself wrote to, again, 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and the 2nd and 3rd verse. The 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians, 2nd and 3rd verse. "There we receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." Now here, the Apostle Paul set himself as an example. And he said, ye are in our hearts to live and die with you. In other words, no matter how much imperfect they were, Paul had his heart widened. He made big so that he can take them all in. And this is the thought he's trying to impress the brethren in Corinth, that they would be wide enough to take them all in with all the imperfections. In 2 Corinthians again, in the 12th chapter and the 15th verse, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I belong. Now we like to have someone tells us, I love you more than you love me. No, we wouldn't be very well pleased. And so this is what Paul told his brethren. We love you more than you love us, because evidently the Corinthians, they did not express their love accordingly to the ideas of the Apostle Paul. We are advised, brethren, in the Bible, to be like our Heavenly Father, to imitate Him, to be like Him. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 44th and 45th verse, we read, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and on the unjust. Brethren, this is thought that we are advised here by our Lord Jesus that goes beyond, in my opinion, of the imagination of man or the tendency of the human nature to go that far. Man, when anybody does him wrong, if he would feel, leave him alone, don't bother him, he did me wrong, but I won't pay him back, I won't give evil for evil, he will feel proud going away and say, well, I've been treated unjustly, but I won't pay him back the same. He won't go farther than the advice that the Lord gives us. Do good to them that hurt you and persecute you. And this is the example that is set by our Heavenly Father, as our Lord Jesus said, who sendeth rain to the just and to the unjust, and his Son to rise again on the evil and on the good. Now, this is what we are advised to follow. And to do that, we must study and comprehend thoroughly, as much as we can, brother, the law of God, or God's character. If you check up carefully the first chapter and the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, his prayer for them is recorded like in the 3rd chapter, 18th and 19th verse, that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Why? To learn. Why? To know the love of Christ with special knowledge. It is to be filled with it that we can apply it into our lives. And in the first chapter also contains the same thought. In his prayer, mentioning his prayer for the brethren, to comprehend the love of God. And the purpose of it is to apply it into our lives. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter, the 33rd verse, we read, all the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, and his judgment and his ways, best finding out. Looking at the works of God and his conduct with the human race, We find there from at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, violated his law, who was the one to seek the other? Did man, after he violated God's law, went to him and said, "Forgive me," seeking again his favor and restore himself back into the favor of God? No. The record tells us in the book of Genesis, when man heard the footsteps of God in the Garden of Eden, he went and hid himself. And God called him, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "I'm here, I hid myself because I'm naked." Of course, God knew what made him naked. What did man do to cover his nakedness? He made a garment of fig leaves. How good they are, how good would have been for his protection and his covering. Not much good with it. This is a good illustration, brethren, of the efforts of man to justify himself before God. In his efforts to cover his nakedness, it never do much but a success. And what God did there, you remember, is recorded in the book of Genesis, that he dressed Adam and Eve with skins of animals. He made garments out of animal skin. And to make these garments, God had to sacrifice animals, wouldn't it? And there is a picture, brethren, of the outcome, that God will be the one who will provide justification for the human race. And to do that, he sacrificed, didn't he? He sent his only begotten Son, who died for the human race, and through whom justification and covering, in other words, will come upon the whole world. We are now standing before God, not in our own garments, which is nothing but rags. You remember what the Bible tells us, the robe of Christ's righteousness, as it was pictured way back then in the Garden of Eden. But then, there, brethren, the love of God was manifested there, in how eventually the whole human race will be brought back into harmony with himself. And in sending Jesus then to the world, brethren, for him to die, was it not costly to God? Did you ever give a thought along this line? We read in the scriptures, our Lord Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish and suffer." Now, God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son. When you want to manifest the love that you have for another, you will do something that will be of value, costly, that manifests his love, or your love. Now, was there anything more valuable to God in the whole universe? Have you ever thought on this matter? There was nothing more valuable, brethren, than his only begotten Son. So, he sent for the salvation of the world the most valuable thing he possessed, so men will be brought back up into harmony with him. Was it in any case at all costly to him? In Romans 5th chapter and 18th verse, Paul wrote, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men into justification of life." But in 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, there he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, let us get this thought fully in our in our minds. As it is recorded in the Colossians, the first chapter in the 13th verse. There in the King James translation, we read, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son," is in the King James version. But if you look this up in the Dialogue, which is more correctly translated, "and had translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Do you see any more a better meaning in this than in the other? It is different, sent his only begotten Son, and it is also with Paul, what Paul said, the Son of his love, the most valuable possession that he had. Now, let us for a moment think, was God unaffected when his only begotten Son was on the cross suffering the pains of death? How many of us ever give a thought along this line? There was his most beloved Son. He was just, brethren, as human, and subjected to pain in the human body as you and I were. There he was hanging on the cross, and he was suffering. And you remember what he said on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" crying to his Father. I do like the interpretation that Brother Russell gave on this occasion. He said that God, his Father, could not bear to look upon his dear Son suffering, and he turned his face away from looking at him. There is also the thought that if he would continuously be looking at him, Jesus would not die, but withdrawn his face from him. Jesus felt it, and he said, "Why dost thou forsake me?" And it didn't last long after that. He died. Now, therein, then, brethren, is love. His love is manifested by the sacrifice that one can do for the other. Of course, there is difference, you might say, between us and God. He has everything. He can give. We are small. Our possessions are small. We bound to be stingy. But let us look at this subject in the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6 chapter and 16 verse. He says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now notice, the thought here tells the brethren that we are the temple of the living God. And the scripture said, "I will walk in them, I will dwell in them and walk in them." In other words, you'll have enough room in us not to be tightly squeezed in a corner someplace, but enough to get around and walk around. Broad, wide. One may say, "Listen, brother, let the Lord come in. I have all the room he wants." And yet, when the Lord knocks on the door to come in, and we go to open the door and let him in, we find that he is not alone. He has company. And we take a good look at his company, and they are all loaded. Each one carries a big load of imperfections on him. And we're liable to say, "Lord, I got all the room you want, but I can't get all this company in as you have." And the Lord liable to say, "Well, if you can't have a room for them, I won't come in." Now this, brethren, is serious. The Lord do not really have them in person, although we believe that He's present often with us in our gatherings like this one. He said, "Wherever are two or three gathered in my name, there will I be also." But the thought is that all of us are imperfect. All of us are loaded with imperfections. And we have to have a room for each and every one of us, bearing up with each one another's imperfections. Years ago, when I came into the truth, and I was attending meetings, of course I was quite a bit engaged with my nationality, but quite often I would go into the English meetings, the conventions, and one time a brother, speaking along the same line of thought, how we must bear up and put up with one another's imperfections, he told the brethren, he says, "Brethren, if the Lord will put me to choose the little flock," and he said, "I don't think any of you would be here today. And I'm sure," he says, "if the Lord will put you, I won't be here. Put you to choose the little flock, I won't be here." But he says, "Here we are, and we are not of our choosing. It is the Lord who brought us together. So let us put up with one another. Let us broaden our minds. Let us broaden our hearts to accept one another. Because this is the spirit into which, brethren, we are developed. It is important that we develop the spirit like our Heavenly Father and accept the advice of our Lord Jesus on this subject. One may say that God is great and is everything, it has no end. His goodness is never ending. We are small, but therein lies, brethren, the thought also to develop, to enlarge and develop and accumulate as much as we can from these graces of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to call your attention to something that among the brethren in the English language, I have never heard one brought this to the attention of the brethren. And I think it is my duty to do so. In the Scriptures, we read often that we are to lay down our lives for one another. This is found quite often in the New Testament. The advice of our Lord Jesus, for instance, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now you're going to learn some Greek today. In the Greek language, there are two words. One is for life, and the other is for soul. I'll pronounce them to you, or they will be Greek to you anyhow. The one is zoe, means life. Zoe is life. Soul, the Greek word is psyche. Now, I have the Greek concordance, and I look it up everywhere in the Scriptures, in every instance in which the Lord or the apostles have advised the brethren to lay down their lives for one another, they did not use the Greek word for life, but they used the Greek word for soul. In every instance, without an exemption, I looked it all up, not one instance in which the mix up. Therefore, and here in John, the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his soul for his friends." In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, 16th verse, "Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his soul for us, and we are to lay down our souls for the brethren. You may say, brother, I don't see any difference. Yes, brethren, there is a difference. And there is a reason why the scriptures are so particular in using the word soul instead of the word life. Because the word soul is all-inclusive and includes life. And also, the will to commit yourself in doing it. I'll give you an illustration. During the war, men, young men, are called to go to the army, and they were enlisted to go to war. They knew the dangers. They knew in going there in the army and being sent to, whether it in Europe or in Vietnam or whatever, they may not come back alive. They were in danger. Were they willingly gone? No, they were conscripted. They were taken. They did not willingly go. And how many have just deserted? They didn't even report at all. They went to Europe or they went to Canada. Why? Fear of death. They didn't want to go. They were taken. They laid down their lives. These people over there in Vietnam, for instance, they died, but their heart was not in the war. No. They were not there. In other words, willingly. And then I said, bring it down to our experience of our day and among us. I hope this don't happen. That one in among the group here takes sick, is in need of help. And you hear about it. And you say, oh, yes, I'm consecrated. Yes, I have to go. I wish I didn't have to, but I have to go. And then you go, but your heart is not in it. Really. Is that the kind of law? Is that the kind of sacrifice that the Lord wants us to be in it? No. The one that will be acceptable in the sight of God, the one that will be accepted as willingly lay down our lives for one another, is the one, the moment you hear it, it is because you love the individual, whether it will be a brother or a sister, and you go willingly, with all your heart, and you will not permit any excuse to interfere and stop you from going. And this is what our Lord meant when he said, we lay down our souls. In reality, brethren, we may never really actually die for one another. And if we look back in the history of the gospel age, even in the days of the apostles, nobody actually died for the other. Nobody could go to the executioner and say, hey, kill me instead of him or her. No. Even if he'd done it, it wouldn't be accepted. But having the best interest of one another in our hearts and doing the best we can for one another, this is what the Lord meant, laying down our lives for one another. And you find this quite often in the scriptures, both by our Lord Jesus and the disciples. So then, let us develop this Christ-like and God-like character, brother. Because let us realize that God eventually will win the whole world by his love and not by fear. As we all know, fear has no effect in the person's, in the human race's life. And you remember, as we all know, the different denominations have tried to convert the world by going around and tell the people to accept Christ, believe in God, believe in Christ, otherwise they'll go into hell of fire and brimstone, trying to convert the world by fear. And how much success they have? No success. And God eventually will win and draw the world to himself and by his law. This, in all illustration, let's probably we can call it a myth, which is not what it is, but it's used. I learned that in school, but coming to this country and raising children, and when they go to school, they went to school, I found out what I have learned back in the other country, they were learning here also. So this illustration, they learn them here too. At one time they said, the sun and the wind were arguing who will be able to lift the coat out of the shepherd's back. And the wind was boasting that can blow hard enough and lift the thing out of his back in no time at all. And the sun said, go ahead. So the wind started blowing and blowing and blew. But the harder the wind blew, the tighter went the coat on the back of the shepherd. And he had to give up. He couldn't do it. And then the sun began to shine. And the moment the sun starts shining, off went the coat from the shepherd. So then, love wins. But animosity, evil, will not. Now, someone one time said, it takes a big man to do good to his enemies. And that's true, and the question is with us, how big are we? Let us apply this thought into ourselves, brother. We have a word by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, chapter and 8 verse. He says, and above all things, have fervent love. Now, the King James translation is charity. I don't like that word. It is not the proper translation. It should be, in every instance, when you read in the scripture charity, you should take it and render it love. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. And how true this is, brethren. How true this is. More love will cover the multitude of sins. So there are other sayings among the human race. Faults are thick where love is thin. Another one. Nobody's sweetheart is ugly. Why? You know why. And ask any mother whose children are the best. You will know the answer without much trouble. Now, back in the 20s, it was, the Greek Brethren had a convention in New York. And we were about, around 600 they gathered together. And we decided to have a Greek brother from Greece and brought over and addressed the convention and act as a pilgrim among the Greek classes for about 5-6 months. This Greek brother was a professor of English in one of the universities in Greece. It was he whom Brother Russell hired. Now, remember, Brother Russell hired there at the beginning, promised to pay, and to translate the volumes from English to Greek. Because at that time, we didn't have any capable Greek brethren to do the job. When I came into the truth back in 1916, when Brother Russell was alive, there wasn't not more than 50 Greek brethren all over the United States. And then we started working among the Greeks, and by 1925, we were over 600 gathered in New York. So we had the Greek brother brought in from Greece, a wonderful brother. What happened? In translating the volumes into Greek, the volumes translated him and brought him into the truth. That's what happened, and became a wonderful brother. So one time he came into Pittsburgh, then after the convention. That's what my hometown was then, and still is. And in his visit there and during our conversation, the subject turned into the controversies that existed between the brethren. At that time, I was still with the IBSA. But every issue of the Watchtower was coming out with a new doctrine. They call it New Light. But the New Light today made darkness what we believed yesterday. And you couldn't compromise the two, either accept the one and reject the other. And it was a confusing situation. But back then, it was bad enough as it was, but it wasn't as it turned out to be later on, as a result of the continuous changing by the society. In 1928, I came out of it. But with his brother, we started discussing the differences about that existed then between the brethren. And I, in discussing it, he points his finger to me this way. He says, listen, the only place that you will find complete harmony and no disagreement is in the cemetery. Here he says, we are human beings and we're bound to differ. Now let us take these brethren in mind and apply them to ourselves. Do we expect complete agreement in everything? I will say yes to a point. I will say yes into the fundamental doctrines that are clearly taught in the scriptures. Yes, there is an agreement on this subject, on what the scriptures clearly teach. And remember, I'm speaking this afternoon on the subject of love. Now, to how far we're going to go and to what extent we're interested for one another. Now, on what the scriptures clearly teach, we are in full agreement. This is manifested by the statements that appear in the different magazines that are issued. When Brother Russell was alive in the Watchtower, most of you probably know, carried this statement as you, it was in the second page, as you received the Watchtower, you open up the second page, was to ask the scriptures clearly teach. The headline. Below, enumerating these fundamental doctrines of the scriptures. The fall of man, the ransom, the hope of restitution, the resurrection, the call of the church, the hope of the church, the kingdom, and so forth. But in short sentences. When Brother Russell died, the Herald been issued, and start carrying the same statement to ask the scriptures clearly teach. If you receive the Herald, and the, I think now it's in the big page, I'm pretty sure in the back page, it has to ask the scriptures clearly teach. It's been carrying it the same. It is not a Herald composition. It is the original composition by Brother Russell as it was in the Watchtower. When the Dawn started in 1931-32, it started to carry the same statement, and it still has it on the back page, to ask the scriptures clearly teach. Compare the two, the Herald and the Dawn, is the same word for word, because originally that was from Brother Russell. Lately, a group of brethren separated themselves and formed their own organization, and they're periodically they're issuing a newsletter. And in it, they have the same statement to ask the scriptures clearly teach. Compare it with the Dawn, compare it with the Herald, there's word for word the same. Does this tell you anything, brethren? In other words, to me, this. On what the scriptures clearly teach, we are in agreement. We declare it, we print it, we publish it. Then, on what these separations and why this and what the disagreements? It is on what the scriptures do not clearly teach. on which we should permit it. We should permit one another to have his opinion. And all of us should wait upon the Lord, for in due time, this brethren, I'm sure I have no disagreement, in due time, all things will be made clear. This is the advice of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 15th verse. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be those minded. As be perfect or fully grown, mature. This is the thought from the original. I mean, spiritually developed. And if in anything be ye otherwise minded, in other words, disagree, God shall reveal even this unto you. Yes, brethren, let us have patience. In the meantime, let us lay our lives down for one another. Now, as much can be said on this subject of Christ-like character, broaden our minds and our hearts to receive one another. Let us realize that we must enlarge ourselves to have more love, to have more patience, to have more of everything that is Christ, but that we may be eventually approved. Nothing else, brethren, is worthwhile, no matter what we do, unless we finally hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Someone said one time, life is the flower, love is its fragrance. And the more you crush the flower, the more the fragrance. In other words, the more we sacrifice ourselves for one another, the more the benefit, the more the fragrance and enjoyment of others. Another one said one time, we must be like the sun and not like the moon, not referring to the brightness of each, but to the reason for shining. He said, we must be like the sun and not like the moon, not referring to the brightness, because the sun shines brighter, but to the reason. The sun shines of itself without waiting to receive light and reflect, like the moon does. That's why the moon shines. It reflects the light that she gets. So we must not wait till someone does us good that we reflect. We must of our own, like the sun, be given, give, and give. This is God-like character and Christ-like character. Another one said one time, not to love according to the size of the gift. In other words, we try to express our love for one another, and some of us we're not able to, because you may love a person so dearly, but there is no way, there is no means. Either you don't have the means, or there is don't find a way to express it. Would you want to be misunderstood by the other and say, you're not loving? No. It's a wonderful illustration, brethren, that is furnished to us in the scriptures. In the cases of the Jews, when they were gathering for the poor. You see, welfare is not new. It's not in this age only. The poor have been with this world all through the ages. And back then in the days of our Lord, they were gathering for the poor. In other words, they had welfare, and they were gathering to help others. But the Jews, to compel the givers, the people, to contribute to the best of their ability, they devise a method. None will contribute without showing how much he puts in. That's a wonderful way to make those who have it, who have the money, to be ashamed to put just a little bit in it. Because if they were doing it secretly, each one in an envelope, sealed, drop it in a, nobody knows who gave it. They could drop in a nickel or a dollar when they could do $50 or $100. So they had the box there, and everyone that they had designated time, days, in which they would gather the gifts. So the people would line in air and drop in the box whatever they were contributing, but they had to show it. And everybody will see how much they will put it in. And our Lord and his disciples were there also watching the givers, those who contributed. And you remember what happened? A widow came along and she dropped her mite in it. Let's put it in our language, 2 cents. And the Lord turned to his disciples and said, you see that woman? She dropped in more than the others. To the disciples was a strange saying. They saw that the others, what they put in it, could not be no comparison. And they asked the Lord, how come? And the Lord explained, they, out of their abundance, contributed. She, out of her want. In other words, what the others contributed, they will never miss it. She could have used it to buy for herself and for her children the necessary for life. And so, brethren, how much, with what measure, can we measure the love of one another? And this system, I might as well tell you an experience I had in my life about people will contribute more if they know how much you contribute. My business was in near Catholic Church. I don't know if you know, I might as well, you may wonder what was my business, that I had a terror shop. And it was near a Catholic Church. And I never subscribed to it, but the Catholic, they saw fit to send me every month their magazine. And in it, they had the contributors, their names and how much each one contributed. And by the one who had the money would be ashamed to see only $1 or $2 or $5. Across the street from me was a bijou, and his name was in it at the top list, $50 every month. And so that is how they managed to do it. Well, now, brethren, this, again I call, never love one in judging it according to the size of a gift. One may be able to do much for you, but another one may not be able to do much, although may love you and me more than others. So let us then size up each one, that is, and not judging one, but as much as we can, expand our love. And be like the Apostle Paul says, be ye wide in it, broad in it. And this way, we can all be taken in. Let me say this, brethren. You will never be ashamed if you take one in your heart and in your love that wasn't worth it to be there. You will never feel sorry for doing good to someone who didn't actually love you. But you will feel ashamed if you didn't have a heart large enough to take one who really loved you, who really laid down his life for you. Although we may not all see it clearly, because we are all imperfect. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Pesos, for those many thoughts. And I was reminded of the commendation that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Colossae in the first chapter, the 4th verse, where he says that he continued to pray for them always since that he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they had for all the saints. They were an example of those who have broad hearts for all the saints. And as we reflect over your thoughts, I'm sure we ask ourselves, how broad-hearted are we? So we thank you for your labors of love, and we shall take these questions to ourselves and examine ourselves, because that is what our consecration is all about. How can we serve the Lord better? How can we be more like our Lord Jesus and indeed our Heavenly Father? For certainly they did give of themselves for us. So the Lord bless you and may you thank you. And now let us close with our brother's selection, and that is hymn 165. 165. After which we'll ask Brother Pinchos to close with prayer. 165.
Before the throne of grace, to thank thee for this blessed privilege you have today to assemble here in thy name. to fellowship with one another and with thee, and to study thy word. We thank thee for thy care and protection over us, through which we are able to be here. We thank thee for thy word of truth, through which we are able to know thee. And we thank thee for the hope that is in our hearts, as one day shall see thee face to face. We pray that it will be an anchor to our souls, to keep us faithful unto the end. Bless us as we bow before thee, dear Father, and increase our faith. Help us to serve thee, and in the final end, hear thy word, well done, good and faithful servant. Bless each heart and ear, dear Father, as we bow before this sacrament. Bless also thy people everywhere, wherever they are, bless them according to their needs. Especially we pray for those who are sick and afflicted, and all those who come to trial and tribulation. Now we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping for the rest of this day, and asking thee forgiveness for our shortcomings. This faith was blessed in Jesus' name.
Oh.